news time.
Absolutely. Thanks for reading the Bible, guys. We really appreciate it. It's really great that you guys are taking seriously the Bible reading. This is that's the most important thing that happens at junior high, because that's when God speaks and we listen to what he has to say together. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to try and unpack what he has had to say. But before we do, I have a little quiz for you. It's called, what is the person famous for? Who's that? What's that? What are they famous for? Next one, go. Who's that? Why is Taylor Swift famous? Love story is why Taylor Swift is famous. Correct. No, Taylor Swift is the best human in the entire planet. And that is why she is famous. No, she's Taylor Swift is not. Okay, guys, volume down. Let's go hands. But then Taylor Swift is not your mum. Junior high, we can do this. Come on. Remember how I just said, the thing about taking the Bible seriously? We're just about to get into that. So let's hold on. We can do this. What is the next person famous for? Who's that? Ray Hamilton. Hands. You'll notice when you put your hands up. When you have your hands up, you can't actually speak, because that's not how it works. Unless you're Rach. Rach, who's that person? Steve Smith. Wow, you like him. What's he famous for, Rach? Sorry, actually, Rach, guys, get your stuff together. No. Junior high, we can do way better than this. This is a fun little interactive-y time. I want you guys to enjoy opening the Bible, which is why we do things like this, okay? I need you guys to rein it in when it's time, which is always the time, okay? Rach, what is he famous for? Cricket, so good. Who's the next person famous for? Zero mouth noise. Who is this person?
He's the one who gives out money.
Is that what he's famous for?
YouTube.
Yeah. So this is Mr. Beast, and he does YouTube, and he makes YouTube videos. That's what he is famous for. Now that quiz, hands down, that quiz is to show that people get famous because of what they do. Okay? People get famous because of the things that they do. And as we open the Bible in the book of Exodus, 4,000-ish years ago, what God does in our passage today is something that will make him famous for thousands and thousands of years. And so we're going to get into it. We're going to see what God does to save his people. He's famous for saving his people, but there's a problem. And that problem is the Red Sea. Now, the story so far, Israelites, God's chosen people, were slaves in a place called Egypt. You've probably heard of Egypt. They have big triangles. Then the Israelites were taken out of Egypt by God. God showed his power. He did things like the plagues and things like that, and rescued his people through the blood of a lamb. And so the people left, and the people have started running. There's about 1 million people running away from Egypt, but there is a big problem, and we see that in verse 10 of our passage today. As Pharaoh approached, that is, the Egyptian king is chasing them down to slaughter them. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked back. There were the Egyptians marching after them. The Israelites were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. You can see this is why there's a problem, right? Because they're running, and there's just a giant ocean in the way. You're standing there, you're in amongst 1 million people. 1 million people don't move very quickly, just so you're aware. There's the army of Egypt with chariots and everything. Imagine this is like the US military chasing you down, and on this side there's just a giant ocean. You can't just go to Narrabeen and then keep walking, because that's not how it works. These guys are stuck. They're trapped, and it's no way out. It's kind of like every movie where there's a chase scene and someone runs down an alleyway and all of a sudden there's no way out. It's just like that. But there's a giant ocean, which will probably look a little less clean than the next picture. The Dead Sea, the Red Sea probably didn't look as good as this. But these people are trapped. Imagine you're there. You are trapped. You have no way out. You have a huge problem.
Like, you've just seen God do so many cool things. You've seen his power in the plagues. You've seen darkness and frogs and flies and blood, and topped off with the death of every firstborn of every family across the whole country, except the people sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. But now, even though God is literally leading you through the desert with a giant pillar of fire and of cloud, if you don't believe me, how to read it, chapter 13 and chapter 14, you are still trapped. It's like God has led you into a trap. And I wonder if you would have the same response as the Israelites in verse 11 and verse 12.
They said to Moses, "Why did you bring us to the desert to die? Weren't there any graves in Egypt? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? We told you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert."
I wonder if that would have been you. God, you saved us, sure, but what's the point if we're just going to die out here? And sure, they might not be grateful for him for saving them, but I think they ask a really good question, because if we are those people back then, 4,000 years ago, and God saves us, and then we get slaughtered by Egyptians, not good, right? Like, that's not good, but it actually says that God is weak. It would say that God is a liar, because he's made promises that he will save these people. 4,000 years ago, he said to this nation Israel, "I'm going to make you into a great big nation," and he hasn't done that yet. So if God doesn't save his people, he's a big liar. If God's people die, what does that say about God? And so that's the problem, the Red Sea, and the solution is God saving. Through Moses, God's appointed leader, God says what he's going to do. He says this to Moses, and it's so beautiful. He says, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm. You will see how the Lord will save you today. Do you see those Egyptians? You'll never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. Just be still." God reminds Moses that he is in control. God reminds Moses that he is the mighty warrior who is going to fight for them, who is going to save them. Now, a lot of those words that are said to Moses then could be said to us today, people who trust in Jesus. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. God has saved you. Be still. That's an encouragement, isn't it? It's an encouragement when life feels overwhelming, or when it feels like our sinful nature, which is where we want to do what we want to do instead of what God wants to do, when it seems like that is winning, God says to us, "Don't be afraid. Be still." It might seem that there's no way out, but God is going to do something about it. And we saw in the Bible reading what happened, but let's live it out. Put yourself in that group of people once again, and let's see what happens. You've got your Bibles in front of you. We've got a picture on the screen. Here's what happens. Here's what God's famous for. Then Moses reached out his hand over the Red Sea. All that night, the Lord pushed the sea back with a strong east wind. He turned the sea into dry land. The waters were divided. The people of Israel went through the sea on dry ground. There was a wall of water on their right side and on their left. The Egyptians chased them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. Near the end of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud. He saw the Egyptian army and threw it into a panic. See, God knows the problem that the Egyptians are facing, and God is going to save them because his mighty power is bigger than anything else, than even the might of the Egyptian Empire. Imagine being those people of Israel, scared but trusting God, and walking through the middle of an ocean. Imagine you're with your friends, you're absolutely astounded by the huge wall of water that's there, that whole wall there, and the huge wall of water that is there as you walk through. That you walk past these rocks on the ground that have never seen the light of day because they've always been covered by the ocean. That is absolutely astounding. It is absolutely insane. God has saved his people and God's going to destroy his enemies. Because when you go into the middle of the ocean and God is not on your side, it is not going to work out well for you. Taking a step into that ocean as God's people, taking a step into that dry ground that's meant to be wet, must have been really, really scary, but so much more scary for the Egyptians. Because God, as he saves his people, is destroying his enemies. And he's actually using his people kind of a bit like bait. He's kind of like dangling the bait like an anglerfish. Can we go to the photo of the anglerfish, please, Aaron? There we go. That's an anglerfish. It's gross. You might remember it from such films as Finding Nemo. The next one. Thank you. God is dangling the Israelites as this light, right? For his enemies to come and attack. God's like, here are the people you want to kill. Come and get them. Come and get them. And as the Egyptians go to destroy the Israelites, God brings the walls of water crashing down on them and destroys the Egyptians. Just like the anglerfish kind of dangles the light and then eats any fish that gets too close. God is so powerful. God destroys his enemies. I wouldn't want to be his enemy. God saves his people. I know which side I'd want to be on. And so God gets famous for this act, for destroying the Egyptian army and for saving his people. So much so that he keeps revealing himself to the world as the God who rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. So many times throughout the rest of the Bible, God says, I am the God who rescued you out of Egypt. I am the God who did this thing, and I am famous because of it. So famous that other people actually see it as well. God's enemies see what God has done and get scared. Let's go into these verses in Joshua. In Joshua chapter 2 and in Joshua chapter 10, even God's enemies knew that he was famous for saving his people and destroying his enemies. And they were rightfully scared. There's something even more significant for us. God was pretty famous because of the Exodus, but he's even more famous for something even more significant. As the hype for God saving his people and destroying his enemies in the Exodus grows and grows, we see this huge moment with the Red Sea is just a tiny little speck of sand on an entire beach compared to what he has done in Jesus. The problem of the Red Sea is just a glimpse of the thing getting in the way of God's people and freedom. And the solution of God saving through his spectacular works is so much more than just destroying a tiny little army. See, God saved everyone who trusts in him through one man. He destroys the enemies of sin and death and the devil, because one day in history, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. Now, shortly before Jesus died, there's this instance where one of the biblical writers, where Luke, records this weird little moment with Jesus, and then Elijah, who's a prophet, and Moses from 2,000 years ago, come back and talk with him, and they show how crazy and how significant Jesus is. Moses parted the Red Sea with God's strength. Elijah did some pretty cool stuff as well. You can read about it in 1 Kings. But they say that Jesus is more significant. And then they say this in Luke chapter 9, verse 31. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. These guys are talking about something that Jesus is going to do in a place called Jerusalem that is even more big, even more spectacular, even more crazy than what he has done with the Red Sea. And this is where the Greek word of the day comes in. In 2020, you guys weren't there, so sorry about that, but it was pretty cool. We did a thing called Greek word of the day in the summer camp talks, so I'm going to do it back. That's why I've got this xylophone, and I'm going to play the theme song. I'm going to try and sing with this one, but play the xylophone down here. How do you reckon? Can we do that?
Yes.
Okay. It's that note. Greek word. I'm holding it wrong way around. Greek word, Greek word, Greek word of the day. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Okay, now the word of the day is this word for departure. Don't click it just yet, Aaron. Is this word for departure that the Bible writer Luke
uses, because the Bible was originally written in Greek, uses this word, and you know, I don't know what this word is. It is Exodus. The Bible writer Luke says that Moses and Elijah, we're talking about the Exodus that happens in Jesus. Thanks, everyone. Let's just go to zero. They spoke about his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment. See, what Jesus did in his death and his resurrection was way bigger than God parting an ocean and destroying his enemies with it. God is famous for what happened in Jesus. Thank you. God is famous for what happened in Jesus. And so my question is, do you know the God that is famous for freeing his people and destroying his enemies? Do you know this God? Because he wants to know you, and he has worked to offer you freedom and to offer to save you and to offer to destroy the real enemies that are chasing after you, that there's no way out from other than through him. In the book of Galatians, we see this. We see that Jesus has set us free. Jesus has set us free to enjoy our freedom, and so remain strong in the faith. Stand firm. Don't be afraid. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep knowing Jesus. Keep loving Jesus. Come to him. Because God is famous because in Jesus he has saved us and he has destroyed the ultimate enemies of sin and death and the devil. And it's the best news in the entire world. Let's thank God for this now. Our mighty God, our great loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our King Jesus. We thank you for the way that you have worked to save us like you saved the Israelites. Thank you for using your power to do what would have been humanly impossible, to save us through Jesus' death and resurrection. And thank you for destroying our enemies. We ask that we would want to be free, Lord, and not want to go back into slavery like the Egyptians. We ask that you'd help us to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to trust Jesus every day of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.